Now I invite you to take hold of your copy of God's Word, please, and turn with me to the last book of the Bible, as you have the last several weeks while we're going through this sermon series entitled The Seven Churches of Revelation. So Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, as we look together today at a church that was located in Sardis, in modern-day southwest Turkey, Asia Minor. And it is described as a dead church. And so I'd invite you to keep your Bible open on your lap or to your side, as my sermon and its points will be coming from this text. If you did not bring a Bible with you today, that's okay. Reach right in front of you, get one of these black pew Bibles. It's exactly like the one I preached to you from. And if you use one of these Bibles today, there is a feature in this particular passage of Scripture that I'm going to show you that will help you understand verse 5. And so I'll point that out to you toward the end of the message. But since we are talking about a dead church, it does us well to understand that churches are made up of individual Christians. A church does not become spiritually dead unless the majority of the people in that church are also spiritually dead. Now, does that mean that they are lost, Pastor? No. Jesus is very careful to address the churches, the called out ones in Asia Minor. That means that they've been transformed from the bondage of death. And they are alive, but spiritually speaking, they feel like there's no life-giving sap running through their spiritual veins. I don't know what it is. Maybe they got disillusioned somewhere along the way, these individual Christians. Maybe they got hurt. Maybe they got beat up or disappointed. And somewhere along the line, the light that burns so brightly in their heart, so that when they came to church and they'd see someone walk the aisle during the invitation, that it would give them chills and a little tear would come down their eye, just thanking God that they could be present to see someone make a decision for Jesus. Or maybe they used to sing some of these songs that we've sung today with such gusto, with such fervor, with such life in their being. It came from the bottom of their shoe soles all the way through their mouth, giving praises to God. But now, it's reading the words. It's going through the motions. They're miserable. They're as dead as they can be, even though their security is in Christ. And when they physically die, they know they'll go to be with in heaven. But what kind of life is this? You've been saved from your trespasses and sins. You're on your way to heaven, but you're miserable. Maybe the person that knows you best, your spouse who's sitting right there next to you, has no idea to the extent to which you have given up. You just are a dead man and a dead woman walking. And what you need to do today as a spiritually dead Christian is to be revived. And when you get serious with God today about being revitalized by His Holy Spirit, guess what's going to happen in your church? It's going to spill over to that person who is sitting next to you. It's going to spill over into your family. And before long, a dead church is now an alive church for God's honor and glory. So don't think too fatalistically about this dead church. God has not yet written Ichabod across their doorpost. He has not yet written "the glory of God has departed." They still have a chance to come back home, to be revitalized, to experience that life-giving energy that only the Holy Spirit can give. You might be in that category today. You might say, "Oh, Pastor, if you just only knew." I think only God knows how dead I feel. I mean, the truth is, I'm just sucking in air and eating food till the day I die. And I have no excitement, I have no passion, I have no enthusiasm about my Christian life. Well, there's whole churches like that because the majority of their membership feels that exact same way. My favorite Labor Day weekend movie is entitled Weekend at Bernie's. I'm not going to ask how many of you have seen Weekend at Bernie's, but it's about these two young guys that are working in a downtown office. They have access to some accounts that makes them think, as a matter of fact, they know that there has been insurance fraud committed within their company. So what do? They go to the owner to tell him what has happened in his company, not knowing that the owner is the one who has defrauded the insurance company. So the owner, named Bernie, being very coy, invites them over to his beach home for the Labor Day weekend, hoping that he'll have the opportunity to silence them permanently. And so these two young employees come to their boss's, Bernie's, beach house bungalow, actually a mansion, so excited about the prospect of being the guys that are doing good and getting closer to their boss, only to find out when they get there, their boss has been murdered by the mob. And so they're fearful now because there's all kinds of activities scheduled for that Labor Day weekend. I mean, there's a big party, there are people dropping in, dropping out, neighbors. And so they think, oh my goodness, we're going to be accused of killing our boss, killing Bernie. So what do? They make it look like he's alive. They tie his wrist to their wrist, his ankles to their ankles, so that he's walking along the beach, waving at people, even running, even driving. And they even have him in one scene where he's out lying on the beach like he's sunbathing. I mean, they do a good job of making this dead guy look like he's alive. Well, I've got an idea today that on this Labor Day weekend, there are some Baptist Bernies in our churches. Oh, they looked full of life when they got out of the car. They were smiling, they were waving. They came in and were so apparently happy to be here, involved in the service. My goodness, they've even opened their Bible or turned on their Bible to Revelation chapter 3. But it's all just doing like this. It's all just going over their head. Why? Because they are spiritually dead. And on this Labor Day weekend, I pray that if there are any Baptist Bernies here, that God will quicken them to life, that He will revitalize them, and that He will renew them through His revival power. Well, this letter from Jesus through John and the pastor of these individual churches has the same pattern. We have seen so far that Jesus always describes himself. So let's look at the Christ and how he describes himself, beginning there in verse 1. Revelation 3, verse 1, if you have your Bible open there, give me a loud, hearty amen. Amen. Wonderful. You read silently as I read aloud from God's word. And to the angel, we've seen this in all these letters. The angel means messenger in the original language. I believe it's the pastor. You can differ with me. We can still be friends. But to the angel of the church in Sardis write, and here's the description of the Christ. These things says he, that's Jesus, who has the seven spirits of God. Now stop right there, because we have seen this before and some of us have puzzled over it. We saw it way back in chapter 1, verse 20, where these seven spirits of God are mentioned. It's not the last time that they will be mentioned. They're mentioned again in chapter 5 and verse 6. So what are, or who are, these seven spirits of God that Jesus holds in his right hand? Well, there's a lot of different ideas. course, the book of the Revelation is filled with numbers, with symbolic significance, and the number 7 is used more than any other number in the book of the Revelation. We have already seen it several times. Just in chapter 1, the number 7 is used 9 times. And so we're not surprised to see that number 7 here. And we know that in most cases, in the book of the Revelation, it is a number of completion. It is a number of perfection. Okay, Pastor, I'm with you. But I have been taught from Deuteronomy 6:4 that the Lord your God is one God. I don't worship a bunch of different gods out here. I'm not a polytheist. I'm a monotheist. And so I know from the Bible, I've been taught, well, there's one God, not 7 different Holy Spirits running around. And I know further that the one God that I worship, the one true and living God, is triune in nature, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So there's one Holy Spirit. I mean, that's orthodoxy. That's a fundamental of the faith. So what are these 7 spirits of God? My view, and how I've been taught, is that they are the 7 attributes of the Holy Spirit identified in the Old Testament. And in particular, for those of you taking notes, Isaiah 11 and verse 2, which mentions these 7 attributes of the Holy Spirit. I'll go ahead and give them to you. Isaiah 11, 2 identifies the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of the Lord, number 1. The Spirit of wisdom, 2. The Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. You know, I had someone recently tell me how much they did not like reading in the Old Testament, but they loved reading the Revelation. And I had to share with them, to their consternation, that the book of Revelation is full of the Old Testament. It is rich in its understanding of the Jewish history under the Old Covenant, and it brings it all to light in the New Covenant here in the last book of the Bible. And so here is the Spirit of God describing the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about the Spirit of God and how he's identified in the Bible. In particular, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 10, he is called the Spirit of life. Oh, how that must have spoken to this dead church. The reason we're dead is because we have quenched the Holy Spirit. We have grieved the Holy Spirit. He is not a welcome part of our individual worship on a daily basis in our corporate worship. And what we need more than anything else is the Holy Spirit and his 7 perfect attributes that gives us life. Going to that next verse, Romans chapter 8, verse 11, it tells us that this same Holy Spirit raised Jesus' dead body from the grave. Do you think these folks in Revelation understood the connection? We are dead. Jesus' body was dead in the grave, but the Spirit raised him to life eternal. I was talking to Gabriel Jr. and Ava Rivera in my office before this baptistry, and I was explaining to them what I would be doing in the baptistry, and I said, whenever I lower you in the water, you're going to be preaching a sermon without saying a word. I'm going to lower you in the water, and I'm going to quote Romans chapter 6, buried in his likeness, in Jesus' likeness, just like Jesus was buried in the tomb after he was crucified. We are dead in trespasses and sins without Christ. We are crucified with Christ. But then I raised Gabriel Jr. and Ava up out of the water, and I quoted Romans 6 again, raised to walk in newness of life. Just like Jesus didn't stay in the borrowed tomb, he was resurrected on that first Easter. Guess what happens to me when I get saved? I am raised to newness of life. I become a new creature. How glorious. Maybe that needs to happen to you today. You've never trusted Christ. There's some people here today that that's already happened to. maybe a year ago, maybe 10 years ago, 20, 30 years ago, but somewhere along the line, they lost their passion, they lost their zeal, and they are spiritually dead. Oh, they're going to heaven, but they're as miserable as they can be because there's no life, there's no energy, there's no passion in what they do. Well, notice how else the Christ is described here in verse 1. It says that he holds the seven stars in his right hand. Now, this is not the first time we have seen the reference to the seven stars. In my way of thinking, and the way I've been taught from the book of Revelation, and you can disagree with me, we can still be friends, but my way of understanding this is that the seven stars are the seven pastors of these seven churches. You say, well, wait a minute here. You said the seven angels were the messengers and pastors to these seven churches. I think they're synonymous in the book of the Revelation. And as I've told you before, if you want to bless First Baptist Church, if you want to bless your pastor, one way you can pray for me every day is, dear Lord, help our pastor to be daily and moment by moment conscious of the fact that he is in the hand of Jesus. And as such, he has been secured by Christ Jesus the Lord. So he has no fear of what man might do to him or whom he might offend, because he is in the security of the Lord Jesus Christ. But also, being in the hand of Christ, you could pray, Lord, make him daily aware that he is secure in your hand, but help him also to seek to be controlled by your hand. That he doesn't try to get out here on his own and dream up this program or this plan or this agenda out here on his own and then bring it to the altar and say, Lord, bless this. And the Lord says, what? I did not give that vision to you. I did not give that plan to you. Why don't you stay right here in my control and follow what I have for you? Be controlled by me, not by your own thoughts and dictates. Oh, how you would bless First Baptist. How you would bless your pastor if you would pray for him in that way. So here's the Christ. And then comes the criticism. Obviously, there is a criticism because this church is spiritually dead. So read with me there the second part of verse 1 where we left off reading about the seven stars. It says, I know your works. Whoa, wait a minute here. This is Labor Day weekend. How perfect for a Labor Day weekend message. Yeah, we're all about working. We're all about our labors. And Jesus says, yeah, I know every one of them. I know what you're doing as individuals. So I know your works. Nothing has escaped his notice. That you have a name, that you are alive. Oh, you've got a reputation in this community, in this region, in this denomination, that when they think about you, they see your works. And the reputation that you have is that you are alive, that you're blowing and going with the gospel. But appearances are not always accurate. Because notice his final summation about this church that is working its fingers to the bone and has such a good reputation for being alive. He says, but you are dead. Wow, you can fool everybody around you about your spiritual vitality. You can fool me. I'm the easiest person to fool in the world. I mean, you can pull the wool over my eyes so easily because appearances often generate the reputation that, wow, you're alive and you're on fire for God. I mean, listen to you pray. Watch what you're doing. Wow. That's the name you have with me. But is it the name you have with the Lord God? You know, today, somewhere in our black, starry universe, there will be at least one star that will explode. It will cease to exist, and it will die. That will happen sometime today in the blackness of the universe. Tonight, I can go sit on my back porch and look into the night sky, and I can see that star that exploded. It looks vital, it looks alive, but it is dead as it can be. What has happened? Why has this happened? Well, this star that will die today, that will explode and will cease to exist as a heavenly body, has light that travels at the speed of light to Earth's surface over 30 trillion miles. And that light reaches my eye and your eye, and it makes it look like everything's all right. Everything's all right, but it's dead. It's not there anymore. It has the reputation of being alive. And guess what? 30 years from now, when I am 89 years old, I can go out on my back porch and I can look up and I can still see that same dead star. Because it will burn another 30 years, as far as it appears to me, from Earth's surface. Do you know there's some Christians just like that? Well, they're deader than a hammer. They're about as spiritual as a number 10 tub. If you don't know what a number 10 tub is, ask some farmer. But I mean, there's no life in them. There's no passion. There's no energy in them. But boy, they're shining like they're alive. You talk about false advertisement. Reminds me of a TV series from years ago called All in the Family. In season 9, in episode 12, it was a very pivotal show in the All in the Family series. Up until that time, you had this New York couple, Archie and Edith Bunker, who had their daughter, Gloria, and her son and her husband, Michael, living with them under the same roof while Michael goes to college to try to get an education so that he can be a professor in college. Most of the series went that way until finally Michael gets his degree, and Gloria and Michael and their son Joey make the move across the United States to California, where he's been offered a position to teach. Communication kind of breaks down between Gloria and her parents. The parents think everything is all right. And they go out to make a visit to see how things are going with Mike and Gloria. And boy, on first appearance, boy, Mike looks like a professor. I mean, he's got a nice sports coat on, a tie, and little Joey is growing, and Gloria is smiling all over the place. But the truth is told when everyone retires for bed that night, and the camera is fixed on Mike and Gloria in the living room alone, trying to figure out their sleeping arrangements, because Gloria has had an affair, and Mike has been seduced by a college student, and they're on their way to the divorce court. From all appearances, their marriage was full of life and excitement and success to Archie and Edith, but it was all a lie. Their marriage was dead. You know, it's not just individual Christians who are dead spiritually, but I'm speaking to some folks here today who have dead marriages. And from all appearances, boy, you look happy to me. You got your hand over her shoulder, smiling, in the same car. But you are so far apart. And the passion in your marriage is all over. Yeah, dead churches are not only filled with dead individual Christians, they're filled with dead marriages that more than anything else need to be revived. I heard about a young preacher, actually he was an older guy, that was filling out his resume. And on the ministry experience section, he listed that he had 25 years of experience in his church, when the truth of the matter was he only had 1 year of experience repeated 25 times. Isn't that the way it is in a dead church? You look at their calendar for 1989, and it's not changed much since 2018. It's just all rote. It's all repeated. We do vacation Bible school. We do music and mission. We do this. We do that. We do this. And it's just repeated over and over again. No life, no energy in what is being done. That is a picture of a dead church. But go on here. We not only see the Christ and we not only see the criticism, but we now see a command. This goes quickly now. Verse 2. Be watchful, he says to the dead church, and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Be watchful. Wake up. Stop being in the doldrums. Stop being apathetic. Stop being indifferent and wake up. Be watchful. Strengthen what remains. Put your energy in the Lord's leadership, in the Lord's direction, instead of putting your energies into traditions and events and dates that are nothing more than post-mortem activities. You know, a lot of times people falsely think that when someone dies that their physical body can still grow hair and grow fingernails, when the truth of the matter is, yeah, it does look like they're growing hair and they're growing fingernails as a corpse. But what is happening is the skin is receding from around their fingernails and toenails and even around their scalp, so that more hair is exposed and more fingernails are exposed. And the appearance to us, as creepy as it might be, is, boy, they're still alive. They're like the walking dead. They're like zombies, but no, they're dead. I've heard people say that I've been in the room by the deathbed of someone who has been pronounced dead, but then something came out of their mouth. Something, some noise was made. What an alarming feeling. I'll tell you what more alarming would be a dead preacher preaching and praying. His vocal cords still have capacity for some sound. His body still has capacity for some sound, but he's deader than a hammer. A Sunday school teacher that's just doing it because everything's cut and dried week after week after week, and there's no life, there's no energy, there's no passion in it. A church that looks like it's growing and working and doing good things, deader than a hammer. Oh, he says, remember therefore how you have received and heard. Go back to the truths of God's word. Remember why God planted you as a church. This is the command. Verse 3, he gives this fourfold command. Remember. Hold fast. Repent. And there's a warning. There'll be judgment coming for those that don't. And it'll be like a thief in the night with no warning. He'll show up on your doorstep. And Ichabod will be written across the top of your door. The glory of God is gone. The glory of God has departed. You know, the amazing thing is, there's dead churches all around us, and they just haven't realized they're dead yet. They need someone to tell them, listen, you're dead. There's no vitality in you. Stop fooling yourself into thinking that you're dead or you're alive and you're viable. What a shame for someone to be dead and to not even know it. We see it every day. Well, believe it or not, after all of this, there is the commendation that Jesus gives to this church. Look at it there in verse 4. Don't take my word for it. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, for they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. One thing we see throughout the entirety of God's word is that he always preserves a remnant. A church might be dead as a whole, but there's always folks left in that church that are alive and driven by the Spirit of God. They are vital, full of life. Which brings us to the consolation. When you go to a funeral, there's a consolation. There's an encouragement. There's a comfort. Here it is in verse 5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. What is the book of life? This is where I ask those of you who are using our Pew Bible today to now look at the end of that verse towards the middle margin, and you will see another verse given here that illustrates this verse, that is parallel to this verse. It is Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. I close with this, taking a right-hand turn in my Bible, and going toward the end of the Revelation to chapter 20 and verse 12, where Jesus, speaking to John, and John now giving his testimony, says, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books, in the plural, books were opened, and another book, in the singular, was opened, which is the book of life. Hey, I just read about the book of life way back there in chapter 3 and verse 5. And the dead were judged according to their works, plural, the things that were written in the books. And here's the picture, friend. In heaven, God's keeping books, just like an accountant keeps books and does his or her ledger. And in God's books, he's writing down every good deed you do today and every day of your life. And then in this set of ledgers over here, this set of books over here, he's writing down every evil thought, every evil word, every evil action. You know, the things that we whisper, thinking no one else hears, will be shouted from the rooftop in heaven. The things you think nobody else knows about, God's writing them down. And so here we are in heaven. I've got this stack of books over here, both good and bad deeds, and they're weighed against each other. And I find out that the evil deeds outweigh the good because of what James said in his little epistle, that to just commit one sin, just one sin, makes me guilty of breaking all the law. But over here is the book of life. And if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, he's written your name in the book, so that when you go to heaven, he's not messing with the books, because they've been paid for by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Because you're saved by grace, and that not of works, lest any man should boast. But your name's in the book, written in red by the shed blood of Jesus. I want to ask you a question. You don't have to figure this out. You already know. Are there books in heaven that you will be judged by, or will you be judged by the book of life? If your name's not in the book of life because you've never trusted Jesus, you could do that right here today. The second question I have for you is, are you saved? If you are, thank God. Yeah, I've been saved 30 years. Oh, but I'm miserable. Oh, but I'm so dead spiritually. God can quicken you to life if you'll just come back home today. And if you're looking for a church, there's no perfect churches, but this is a church that will tell you the truth no matter how it might offend, no matter how it might knock some bark off of you and peel some toenails back. We love you enough to tell you the truth, and if God is leading you in the life of this church, then you be obedient to Him today as we pray. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you that we have life in Him and in Him alone. And Father, I pray for that soul that does not have his or her name written in the book of life because they have never trusted you as their Lord and Savior. I pray that today would be their day of salvation. Father, I pray for some Christians here today that have been saved maybe 30 years, but they're dead. And they're not even aware of it until someone shows them themselves from God's Word. Father, I pray that they might be renewed, that they might be revitalized today. Father, for those looking for a church that will tell them the truth, I pray that you would lead and guide. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.